We continue our series this morning on the stone rejected. As we're looking forward in this week to remembering the death of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross on our Good Friday worship service. And continuing in our series, we turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll begin reading at verse 26 of the chapter and read through verse 56. Text this morning is verses 48 through 56. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26, we find Jesus in the upper room with His disciples. We read there, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me." And He went a little further, and fell on His face, and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And cometh He to His disciples, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me." And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now begins the text. Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed Him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we always need the preaching of the gospel, and this morning we need it again. We need it for a particular reason. We need it so that we would be strengthened in our faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many in our day who reject Him just as happened in His day. But Father, we pray that we would have humble hearts to see and understand where it is that we reject Him as well. We pray that Thou wilt renew us and strengthen us so that we would trust in Him and believe in Him, that we would not live lives of rejecting Him. So use this word, Father, to strengthen us and bless us in it, that it may prepare us also as we ready ourselves to remember the glorious death of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, by which He paid for all of our sins. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been remembering the suffering and the death of our Savior from the perspective of 1 Peter 2, where we consider at the beginning of our series, the stone rejected. We saw there that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. That He is the solid foundation of the church. That the church is built upon Him. And the church is built upon His saving work. This church, which is made up of all of God's people from the beginning to the end of the world, as they have been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, this is the church that enjoys fellowship and friendship with God. But we have that only in Jesus Christ. That's what it means that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the only way that we can have friendship and fellowship with God. But this very stone is rejected. He's rejected by those who are not part of that church, God's elect people. He was rejected in His own day, and we're looking at examples of that in His life and ministry, especially at the end of His life, in the Passion Week. But that rejection of Jesus Christ didn't stop there. It continues in the world in which we live yet today. And this is why we need to hear this word. It gives us understanding of why Jesus Christ is rejected, not only then, but in our own day. But also the word encourages us to believe in Him, that we would not reject Him at different parts in our lives, that we would not forsake Him, even like His own disciples forsook Him. But the beauty of this, as we look at the history, as the very rejection of Jesus Christ is part of what was used by God for the accomplishing of our salvation, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone for us. He is the chief cornerstone upon which we are built. Now that brings us into the history that is before us here in Matthew 26. In this history, we see and understand that the cup that Jesus must drink in all of its fullness was weighing heavily upon Jesus at this time. He understood that He was going to have to drink the fullness of the wrath of God that we and all of His people deserve for their sin. So Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with the weight of that on His mind and on His heart. And that's why it is, as He's gazing, looking at that cup, He's praying. He's praying and asking if it's possible that that cup be removed from Him. This is not a sinful prayer, as we well know. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of something. But he experienced, he knew the weight of that which he had to endure. He was wondering if there might be some other way. Yet in all of this, he was submitting perfectly to the will of God. And the answer of God was, there is no other way. It must be the cross. So after praying three times, Jesus returned to his disciples, strengthened through prayer in his resolve to do the will of God. Let's read in verses 45 and 46 when he speaks to his disciples. He says to them, "Sleep on now." They couldn't stay awake. They weren't praying. "And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And now that's what we look at this morning, Jesus' betrayal. And we do that under the theme, the betrayal of Jesus. We notice first Judas's betrayal, secondly the disciples' abandonment, and then finally God's purpose. And that's the focus of the text here, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But first we look at Judas' betrayal. Text tells us, the history that we well know, that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And that kiss of Judas led to Jesus' arrest, and that arrest led to Jesus going to the cross. So that's what we have to keep in mind when we look at this betrayal. We still have to keep in mind the cross, that God was using this to bring Jesus to the cross. But now let's look at the history. Jesus' arrest here after this kiss of Judas was the consummation of Judas' diabolical scheming. This all began a day earlier when Judas snuck away from Jesus and the other 11 disciples to meet with the chief priests and the captains of the Jews to betray Jesus. Judas knew that the Jews wanted Jesus dead. He knew that they were planning to kill Jesus. And so Judas sneaks away to meet with them, offering them an insider, someone who knew the patterns of Jesus, the places where Jesus went, what he did. And so he makes a deal with them for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. The 30 pieces of silver was not a large amount, so Judas wasn't simply doing it for the money. The leaders tell Judas that they'll agree to that, but they must wait until the Passover is finished because they're afraid of the people. They knew the people were yet enamored with Jesus and his teaching. But Jesus, of course, forces the issue. He is in control. So at the Passover feast with his disciples, Jesus sends Judas out to betray him. "That which thou doest, do quickly." And so Judas hurries to the leaders of the Jews, telling them that Jesus knows their plans and they must act now. They need to arrest Jesus this very night. And so they quickly assembled a band of soldiers. Now that band of soldiers included some of the temple guard with their clubs, and that band included Roman soldiers who carried with them their swords. Now we're not told in the Scriptures anywhere how many were part of this band, but it was a sizable band. We don't know exactly what happened from there, but it's possible that Judas led this band first to the upper room, thinking that maybe Jesus and the disciples were still there in the upper room. And when they weren't there in the upper room, Judas thought, "I know where they are. Jesus likes to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been there often with him. We will go there." But then he tells the guard, "You know, it's going to be dark there. It won't be easy to see there, but I'll lead you. And when I see Jesus, I'll walk up to him and I will kiss him, and then you'll know who it is that you are to arrest at that time." And so Judas leads this band to Jesus and the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was there. Jesus was praying, as we read here in Matthew 26, praying about that cup of suffering, the wrath of God. But now when Judas comes into the garden with that band, he sees Jesus, walks up to him, and kisses him. This is an act of betrayal. Really the ultimate act of betrayal and rejection, because the idea for the word kiss here means to kiss repeatedly and tenderly and affectionately. The word kiss here comes from the Greek word phileo, which is one of the Greek words in the New Testament for love. It was a way to show physically affection for someone. Although that was true, a kiss was supposed to express love and care and affection, this kiss expressed something much different. It expressed hatred, betrayal, and a desire for Jesus' destruction. This shows us how cold-hearted Judas was. In all of the ways that Judas could have identified Jesus, he plans to do it with a kiss. And Judas' action here was not simply betrayal, but it was something really more than that. It was deicide. Deicide. He wanted the Son of God to be killed. He sided with the leaders of the Jews who wanted that, and Judas was saying by this act of betrayal that he wanted the very same thing. For over 3 years, Judas had followed Jesus and pretended to be the friend of Jesus. And that's why it is that Jesus calls Judas friend in verse 50. We read there in the text, Jesus says in response to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" I do not believe at all that that is some Jesus showing that really he loves Jesus or Judas, and he wants yet Judas to be saved. There are those who say that this was one last attempt of Jesus to bring Judas to repentance for his sin, and that Jesus really loved Judas and considered him a friend. But that's not at all the case. And we know that's not the case because Jesus knew from the beginning of his ministry that Judas would betray him. We read of that in John chapter 6 in the last verses of that chapter. Remember John 6? John 6 is the passage where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then the people want to make Jesus their king. And then Jesus explains he will not be their earthly king, but he has come as the one who is the bread of life. There's one of the I am statements. I am the bread of life. And then Jesus is talking then to his disciples after many depart from Jesus because Jesus said that. And he asked them the question, "Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter makes a beautiful confession. But then notice Jesus' answer. "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He speak of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. "For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So there you see, Jesus didn't love Judas. He calls him there a devil. He really is a reprobate, one who is not one of God's children, one for whom Jesus would not go to the cross when he died for the sins of his people. And so Jesus wasn't surprised by Judas' betrayal, but what a betrayal it was. For 3 years, he pretended to love Jesus, and now he betrays him with a kiss. Although it wasn't a surprise to Jesus, still certainly painful. But a surprise to Jesus' disciples.
But here's the question as we look at that this morning. Why did Judas do this? Why did he hate Jesus so much? So much so that he sided with the men who wanted Jesus dead. That's an important question this morning because that helps us to understand why it is that there are those yet today who reject Jesus within the church. Those who are taught and instructed within the church. They're taught about who Jesus is and that they need Jesus because of their sin and yet they reject Him. Why do they do that? Well, looking at Judas gives us an explanation of that this morning, because you have a man who is instructed by Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. In some ways, he understood what Jesus' ministry was about better than the other 11 disciples. And he rejects him. Why was that? Well, it comes down essentially to this. Jesus was not the kind of king that Judas wanted. Jesus was not the kind of king in Christ that Judas desired. We understand and know why it is that Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save His people from their sins. That's what we're told when He was given the name Jesus even before He was born. He shall save His people from their sins. That's why He must be named Jesus. To do that, he had to come in a humble way. He humbled himself. He became flesh. The Son of God became flesh. He took to himself a weakened human nature. But now when Judas begins to understand this, the more he understands it, the more he hates Jesus. You see, Judas followed Jesus because he thought Jesus would be a great earthly king. He thought he would be the king to throw off the tyranny of Rome. He thought he would be the king who would restore Israel to the glory of the kingdoms of David and Solomon. And even greater, he thought Jesus would be the one to usher in a golden age. Judas wanted an earthly king who would rule with power and with riches. Jesus seemed to be that one. With the miracles that he performed, with the way that the people were following him all over the place, multitudes of people who were following Jesus, he could establish a kingdom that was greater than Solomon's. And this is what Judas hoped for, to ride on the coattails of Jesus to a position of power and prosperity. Judas was motivated in his life by wealth and popularity and power. That's what Judas wanted in his own life. But slowly, through the ministry of Jesus, that viewpoint of Jesus was being shattered. It was being shattered by Jesus Himself and His teaching and instructing. And Judas was seeing it. He was seeing the handwriting on the wall, as it were. For example, John 6. I pointed that passage out a few moments ago. Remember John 6. Jesus feeding the 5,000. He explains that He's not going to be their earthly king. That He is the bread of life. And the people no longer follow Him. So many reject Him at that time. That's part of it. Judas starts piecing these things together. Then Jesus is telling His disciples over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised again on the third day. Well, that didn't fit with Judas' thinking. Not only that, but we read in John chapter 12 of Mary coming and anointing Jesus with expensive perfume. And remember what Judas said. Judas said, well, that money shouldn't have been spent on that expensive perfume, but shouldn't that money be given to the poor? And Jesus was hoping as well that that money would be put in the bag. He took care of the money
of the disciples, and then he would have access to that. But then Jesus responds to Judas and what he says there in verse 7 of John chapter 12. He says this, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this." There it is for Judas. Again, Jesus speaks directly to him about his dying and his being buried. That doesn't sound like victory and conquering to Judas. So Judas hates Jesus for this. And as I said earlier, in some ways, Judas understood this better than the other 11 disciples. Although they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's still difficult for them to piece all of this together. But Judas, seeing what Jesus was saying, he hates Jesus for this. He doesn't want a spiritual kingdom. He doesn't want any part of this or the riches of that kind of a kingdom. And certainly Judas does not want suffering, and Judas does not want a life of self-sacrifice. And so this is why Judas rejects Jesus. We learn from this why it is that there are those within the church who reject Jesus. As I said earlier, we have here a man who was instructed by Jesus. He was taught the very heart and essence of the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taught why it is that Jesus came into this world, and he wanted no part of that. There are those in the church who respond in the same way. They're taught the things of God. They're taught about Jesus and His kingdom. They're taught that Jesus came into this world to save sinners by His death on the cross. They're taught this in the preaching. They're taught this in the catechism classes. They're taught this in the Bible studies. But they also learn about Christ, that He came to suffer and die, and that disciples who follow Him also must live a life of self-sacrifice. And when they live that kind of life, there will be suffering for them. All those who confess the name of Jesus Christ will endure suffering. And as disciples, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. And there's the rub. Those who are not God's people in the midst of the church, they want no part of that. They reject Jesus. They stop following Him when they understand that about Him. And it's because they think then, from their own perspective, there's no profit to following this Jesus. They look at it purely from the perspective of profit. What's it going to do for me in this life? Well, if following Jesus means suffering, if following Jesus means persecution, if following Jesus means I have to say no to my sinful, selfish desires, I don't want any part of that. And that's why there's a rejection of Christ. And see how serious that rejection is. That's at the very heart and essence of a betrayal of Jesus, even among those who may pretend to be followers of Him. But there we learn from that too. That must not be us. We see and understand what is required of us as disciples of Christ, and why it is that Jesus Christ came into the world. It may not be true of us that we reject Him, that we want no part of that kind of a Christ or a king. But that's the essence of this rejection of Judas. Well, there's more for us to learn from this passage, because that's not all that's part of it. There's a betrayal that takes place from the rest of Jesus' disciples as well. At the end of the passage, we read, "Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled." They left Jesus. But in doing so, the text says they abandoned Jesus. They deserted Jesus. In doing so, at this very moment, they rejected Jesus. It's not the same kind of rejection as
Judas, but still it was a rejection and, in a sense, a betrayal as well. Now, this isn't an isolated thing. It's not standing all by itself, but there's more to it. There's more to it in what happens just a little while later when Jesus is being tried before the Sanhedrin. While Jesus is being tried, remember that Peter, he comes into the area where Jesus is being tried. And as he's milling among the people who are there, there are those who come to Peter three different times and say, "You're one of his disciples. You are with Jesus. You're one of his own." And Peter denied that. Remember his three denials. "I am not. I don't know the man," Peter says strongly. Well, here, all of the disciples distance themselves from Jesus. Now, we need to understand the events that led up to this. Even when Peter tried to defend Jesus, they thought now was the time for Jesus to show his power by defeating his enemies. And that's part of the text that is before us. Peter's going to defend Jesus. And the other disciples think that as well. When that band of soldiers and temple guard comes into the garden, Peter and the other disciples, they want to defend Jesus. They think it's time for Jesus to show his great power. Maybe they were even fed in that thinking by what we read in the Gospel according to John. When Jesus asked them who they're seeking, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus says, "I am He," and they all fall backward before Him. Maybe the disciples are thinking, yes, now it's time for Jesus to show His great power and that no one can take Him and no one can arrest Him. So with that maybe on Peter's mind and the disciples' mind as well, Peter takes out a sword that he had hidden under his robe. And he pulls out that sword and he takes it and he lunges at a man. And probably this shows how good Peter was with a sword. What happens is it probably bounces off the helmet of this soldier. And glancing off, it hits his ear and cuts his ear off. We know from the other accounts that this man's name was Malchus. We know from the text that he was one of the high priest's servants. Now just think about that for a moment, how quickly things could have escalated here. We know how that happens. It just takes one. Maybe in a basketball game or in a soccer game, or even where there's a group of people and tensions are high. And it just takes one to throw a fist. And then it's chaos. Everybody's fighting. Fists are flying. Here, swords would be flying. That didn't happen. But understand how quickly that could have happened. But Jesus rebuked Peter sharply. Verses 52 and 53. Jesus says, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of soldiers?" And then Jesus healed the ear of Malchus. But now think of that. 12 legions of angels. One legion. A legion was a Roman word which would represent 6,000 soldiers. So you do 6 times 12. Jesus was saying he could call down at that moment 72,000 angels. 6,000 for each one of his, for each one of them. The Lord is saying here, "Peter, I don't need your help." Saying to the disciples, "I don't need your help." And then Jesus goes on to say that all of this was necessary to fulfill the Scriptures. The disciples here, not understanding, they forsook Him and they fled. Now again, it's not the same as Judas' rejection. It's not the exact same thing as Judas betrayal, but it's rejection of those who are children of God, but not understanding things in a right way. So we see here that disciples abandon Jesus. This helps us to understand why. Jesus explained to the disciples actually earlier why they would forsake Him. If you look earlier at Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus says to them, they're still in the upper room, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And then Peter answered and said, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all of his disciples, "Jesus will never forsake you. We will not deny you." That's exactly what they did. Why did they do it? Well, they were offended. They were offended at Jesus' willingness to suffer shame and to be led away by this mob of soldiers. It didn't fit with their understanding of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They thought Jesus came to restore the glory of Israel's kingdom. They had yet an earthly perspective of the kingdom. They thought, as I said earlier, that it was an ideal time for Jesus to show His great power, to show that He is the King, and for Him to put an end then to all opposition to Him. They thought, now is the time for Jesus to do that. And so Jesus' words didn't fit with their understanding. Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." That's not what this is about. "But instead, I must suffer and I must die." Now, we might expect this from Judas and the leaders of the Jews, but now we see that the disciples reject Jesus in this moment. And from a certain perspective, we can understand that, can't we? They don't have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They're still living in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. They're seeing things as shadows. But still, there were others at this time who understood. There was Mary who anointed Jesus with that expensive perfume in preparation for His burial. There was the thief on the cross who asked that the Lord remember him when He comes into His kingdom. He knew that His kingdom was spiritual and believed that there was victory for His kingdom. But now at this time, the disciples are offended. And they reject Jesus. And they forsake Him, leaving Jesus all alone. He's left all alone. Again, there's something for us to learn here. Something important for us to learn here. As we learn about how rejection happens in the church, not just among those who are the carnal element of the church, but where a rejection of Jesus can happen for each one of us in our own lives, even as it did for the disciples. It can happen in a church that teaches wrong things, that teaches heresy. There are those in the church world who preach the heresy of works righteousness, that one obtains salvation by the doing of their own works. Whatever those works may be, even by the exercise of their faith and accepting Jesus Christ and saying one must do that. That's a condition that must be met in order to be saved. That's a wrong thinking, a wrong teaching. And really, that is, in part, a denial of the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the sovereign grace of God by which all of God's people are saved. But there are other ways as well in which this happens in churches. There are those who preach a health and wealth gospel. If you believe in Jesus, basically you're going to get whatever you want. If you give the church your money, God's going to bless you sevenfold or tenfold or twofold or whatever fold it might be. You're going to have more than what you gave if you give with enough faith. They promise those things in the preaching. They say if you have enough faith and you pray in that faith and you're sick, God's going to heal you. Now, if He doesn't, it's because you didn't have enough faith. But again, believing Jesus means that you get physical things in return. You get something in return for believing in Jesus. But all of that really is a denial and a rejection of Jesus Christ because it's a wrong view of Christ. It sees Christ only from a physical perspective. Really, that builds a physical earthly kingdom. Or the thinking in the church world today that is spoken from pulpits and from counselors as well. God just wants you to be happy. So do what makes you happy. If your husband or wife doesn't make you happy, just get rid of him or her. Just do what makes you happy. Now the first two we would say, well, probably not, I can't fall into that, but there is a danger in that third one. The thinking that God just wants us to be happy and I should do what makes me happy. But these are real threats and dangers in the church today. There is also the danger for us that we distance ourselves from Christ. That we do that in our witness before the world. Where were you quiet in this past week about Jesus Christ when you shouldn't have been quiet? When did you have an opportunity to speak of your hope in Jesus Christ? Where did you have an opportunity to speak about Christ and His saving work to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and we were quiet because we were afraid? We rejected Him at that time. We denied Him. We forsook Him. We didn't want to follow Him at that point because we didn't want suffering. Just like the disciples didn't want, and they forsook Jesus and they fled. We see that denial in ourselves, don't we? How easily we can deny Him and reject Him in that way. Not only that, but we reject Jesus when what we want contradicts with a life of following Jesus. I spoke earlier in the sermon about denying our selfish and sinful lusts. Judas didn't want that. Where in our lives do we not want to forsake our selfish and sinful desires? Or we want to hold on to them and think we can also hold on to Christ. And think that living that way is consistent with belonging to Jesus Christ. Really, in that way, when we're living in sin, whether it's publicly before the world or privately in our own private lives, we're denying Jesus Christ, we're forsaking Christ, and we're fleeing from Him and saying, I will not follow Him. And so we see that what the disciples did is something that we do as well. Not just, it's a possibility. Don't we do it? And so we might look at the disciples and shake our heads and say they forsook Jesus and fled, even though Jesus told them, warned them it would happen. He warned them that they should pray, that they fall not into temptation. And there we are as well, with them. And so we need to confess that before God too, where we've forsaken Jesus and fled. But we see in all of this, keeping before our minds 1 Peter 2, the stone that is rejected has become the head of the corner. There's a purpose for all of this rejection that we read of here in the text. And that's found in verses 54 and 56. 54, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And then 56, but all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. This betrayal, which led to His arrest, which led to the cross, all happened according to the perfect plan of God. The perfect agenda of God that was not a secret up until this point, but really was revealed in the shadows of the Old Testament, so that we can see and know that Jesus was doing exactly what God wanted Him to do. Even as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane about that cup of the suffering of the wrath of God, Jesus said there, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And this was the will of God, the betrayal, His being forsaken, so that He's all alone as He goes before the Sanhedrin, He goes before Pilate, and then all alone as he goes to the cross. This is prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, that outstanding passage in the Old Testament on the cross. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That describes Jesus here as he goes through these things. And then verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For Psalm 55, I spoke earlier before we sang 240, of different psalms where David speaks of his being left alone, his being betrayed. Psalm 55 is one of them, 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. David experienced that in his life with his son Absalom, his wise men as well. He was rejected, left alone, all a picture of Jesus Christ and what he would go through. Many other psalms as well. Psalm 69 is one of them. And then all of the bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament and the Passover lambs. Here it is, the Passover, there in Jerusalem, all of which is pointing ahead to the suffering and the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What we find here in the text, something that is so beautiful. So as Jesus speaks of the Scriptures being fulfilled, the point is that Jesus willingly goes through all of this. That's evident from what happened here in the garden. I mentioned earlier what happened as it's recorded in John 18. That Jesus asked them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am He." And they all fell backward on the ground, showing that they couldn't touch Him unless He allowed them to do that. And that's why Jesus rebukes Peter for pulling out his sword and cutting off the ear of Malchus. He is rejected by Judas. He is rejected by the leaders of the Jews. But all of this is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. All of it is the fulfillment of the Word of God. All of it for the purpose of the redemption and the salvation of His people. All of it for the purpose of the cross upon which He would die. And so it's clear in this that Jesus is in charge here. That's one of the things we notice in our study of the book of Mark, in our combined Bible study. As you look at the Passion Week, Jesus is in charge. Not just right here at the end. He's in charge. Things are escalating. And Jesus is doing that purposely. That the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the agenda of God might be accomplished. They wanted to wait to arrest Him and to try Him and to put Him to death. But there's no waiting. It has to be tonight. Because tomorrow, that next day, He would be on the cross in fulfillment of the Passover feast. But what we're reminded of in all of this again, and this is for the strengthening of our faith then, is that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. All of this suffering, all of this betrayal, all of this forsaking is all for the sake of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the church by dying on the cross. He died there on the cross for the sins of His people, for the church. The people that God had chosen from all eternity that were given to Jesus Christ, He redeemed them with His precious blood. And He did that for the purpose of them and us having life and friendship with Him forever. Remember, that's the whole idea of the temple. Not just the church, but the church having friendship and fellowship with God. And the only way for us to have that is through Jesus Christ. This required redemption. It required the payment of a price. And this is what Jesus Christ accomplished there on the cross. And this is why Jesus had to go through all that He went through as we look at this betrayal and denial and forsaking here in the text. And He willingly surrendered. He was perfect through it all. And there we see the perfect righteousness that is ours, that's imputed to us, and according to which God sees us. Understand what this means for us then. What this means for us is that we don't drink the same cup that Jesus drank. There's good news for us. We don't drink that cup. He drank it in full. He drank fully the wrath of God, as it were. He took all of that wrath of God upon Himself. There's none for us. None for His people. Our sins have been fully satisfied. But this does mean a cup of suffering for us. There will be those who reject us, who will forsake us because we're followers of Jesus Christ. We can be sure of that. But now we have encouragement in this. We have a Savior who went before us and did this. And He satisfied for all of our sins. And now in Him is the strength we need. So that when we're tempted to deny Him and say, I don't know Him, either by our silence or by our disobedience, that we would not be forsaken of Him. When we're tempted to do that, that we have strength in Him. We have a Savior who went before. He was denied. He was forsaken. He conquered. And now we have a sympathetic High Priest who knows our weaknesses and our frailties, and He helps us. And we believe that and know that of our Savior. May we trust in Him and not reject Him and not forsake Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ, all that He went through to suffer and die for our sins, even the betrayal that He went through, as painful as that was. And we see Him now as the chief cornerstone. And may we be prepared so that in this week we are thinking more and more about the cross of our Savior until we are gathered on Friday night to worship Thee for that great gift of the cross and our Savior. Continue to bless us in our fellowship in this day. Bring us back together for worship tonight. May we be reminded of the cross powerfully, not only by the preaching, but in the sacrament of baptism again as well. We're thankful for that. And thankful for the families as well who present their children for baptism. May they be blessed and we be blessed together as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.